you will, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 13. We're in a study of the parables of Jesus, primarily in the Gospel of Luke. One parable that I wanted us to consider in the parables of the kingdom from Matthew 13, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And we will consider it this morning, Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. 44 through 46. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You that it is our privilege to enter Your presence and to acknowledge our need of You, to see the beauty of Your wonder and glory, and to acknowledge that we are a helpless people and that You are our great treasure. Father, open our eyes that we might see and hear and perceive the beauty of Christ this day. Father, put it before us that we might enjoy Your presence, that we might delight in Your being, and that we might acknowledge that You are God of all. Father, we thank You for Your kingdom, for the treasure of Christ. And it's for Your glory that we come and ask that You open Your words to our hearts, that You might have preeminence among us, that You might lead us. Open our words, Father. Make it clear. Make it so that we would understand and do the things You say. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Having a conversation with one of my sons this week, we were talking about the genre of books that are written about treasure hunters. Foremost, throughout the history of mankind, those have centered around the cities of gold. You might know them through movies like National Treasure 2 or through El Dorado. One of my sons is reading The Fifth King, which was a book written in the 60s about Cibola and the city of gold and the journeys of Esteban. You know, our country was founded by treasure hunters. Our country was first inhabited by those coming west, by those who were seeking some fortune. Maybe it was gold, maybe it was freedom, maybe it was land, but those who came this way were treasure hunters. You know, the story goes of Cibola and the other six cities of gold that during the Moors invasion into Spain in the 1150s, that seven monks who wanted to preserve the treasures of the church sailed the seas and settled and had these cities of gold that would have great wealth and great jewels. And so throughout hundreds of years, there were many who desired to come to the Americas, to come this way so that they could hunt down and find treasures for themselves. Truth is, our forefathers were treasure hunters in this land. And the truth is this morning that you are a treasure hunter. By nature, we were created to seek treasure. The question becomes this morning, are you seeking the right treasure? Are you seeking the treasure that matters most? You see, the heart that desires the true treasures of life is the heart that seeks rightly if it seeks God. And Jesus wants us to get that this morning in the parables that He tells before us this day. The parables of the treasure in the field and the parables the parable of the pearl of great price are parables about the immense, amazing treasure and gift of the kingdom of God to us, and particularly the essence of that kingdom in the person of Christ. I want you to hear these parables as Jesus speaks them. Two parables with one point this morning: the value of the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is your treasure? The kingdom of God is worth all that you have. The kingdom of God is worth everything to the believer because the kingdom of God is the supreme value of all the universe. That really is the sting in Jesus' parable this morning, by the way. We have learned so far that we are not merely to be hearers of the word who hear and depart, but we are to be hearers who have God's word penetrate the very heart and soul of our being so that we may do and follow Christ in discipleship. But if you are to be a true hearer of the gospel and this parable this morning, you must hear this. Jesus is the supreme value of all things. The kingdom of God is the great treasure that God gives us. First, this morning in the parables, I want us to see the value of God's kingdom. The value of God's kingdom. Notice here, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Verse 44, and again, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who seeks fine pearls. There's great value in the kingdom of God. You know, we're a people who search for value, right? Some of you would drive 30 miles and spend $3 in gas to save 25 cents on your grocery bill, right? Some of you would look long and hard for the best value when buying a car or when searching for, equipment in your home like a vacuum cleaner or something. You want the best value, right? You know what? Our culture understands that we are value seekers. In an article by U.S. News Report some time ago, a man wrote an article and called The Junk Mail Deluge. The Junk Mail Deluge. Did you know that the average American home in America receives 34 pounds of what we would call junk mail a year? Now, you get those, right? You get those magazines that come to your house, and, you know, some of you just throw them away, right? They're just an annoyance. Some of you delight when you get them because, you know, they make good bathroom reading. Some of you like to look at them at night, and it's a nice way to fall asleep, and you see things you'd never thought of before. And some of you come up with new inventions by looking at what other people have invented. You know, we get those magazines or those little leaflets and we look through them. What you may not know is that there is a great science behind junk mail. The people who send you junk mail, they have studied you. They know you as well as you know you. They know your brand, what kind of things you like. They know your income stratus. They know your gender, they know your demographic, they know whether you like golf balls or ballet shoes. They study you, they know how much debt you have, they know the general equity that you own in your home. They're always trying to sell you something. There is a precise science behind junk mail. Did you know that? There are people out there who want you to take their treasure because in the end, what do they really want? They want your treasure. Everyone's a treasure hunter, as it were. And Jesus comes as He preaches these parables of the kingdom. He is talking to a people that He is telling and letting them know that there is this great treasure. And He compares it to a treasure in a field and a pearl of great price. Why? Because He wants us to see the value of the kingdom of God. The value of the kingdom of God is inestimable. Two parables have one point for us to see this morning, and that is that nothing compares to Christ and His kingdom. Notice again there in the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. The value of the kingdom, he must have it, right? He goes and he finds it and he hides it and he goes and he buys the field so it will be his. And the pearl of a great price. Notice again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. What's Jesus' point here? The premier thing here. The premier thing here is to get the thing of greatest value. What is Jesus telling us? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of Christ is the thing of greatest value. The greatest value that God has created comes in the kingdom of Christ. You see, there is this this question here of treasure. What do you treasure? And Jesus' charge for us this morning is to value above all things the kingdom of God. Now, some have questioned this treasure hunter here in the first word, right? The laborer who finds the treasure in the field and finding it, he covers it up. That doesn't quite seem moral to us, right? It doesn't seem legitimate to us that he would not take it to the owner, but that he would cover it up again and go buy the field. Some think, that's a little obscure there. The morality's not on, but that actually was the rule of the day. You can read in many rabbinical writings, I can even show you some afterwards if you would like, that the rule of the day was if you owned it, it was yours. And so if you had the land, you buy, then you had rights to whatever the land has, right? You know, I own my house. I own the land on my house, but everybody else owns the mineral reserves, right? I have no right to what's under the ground in the ownership of my house. But in Jesus' day, it was kind of like this. If you had a piece of property, it was the law of finders keepers. If you found it, it was yours. And if the owner had known that there was such a great treasure there, surely he wouldn't have sold it to the man. And so the guy has found something of value, and he leverages all that he has to get this treasure. It's how you're to live in the kingdom of God. To see the greatest value is Jesus Himself, to live for that treasure. Now we need to understand, in our day, we put our money in banks, right? This week I prayed for the city council meeting at Bryan. They call me about once a year and I get to go and pray. And the first thing on the docket was actually the renaming of the municipal golf course. They've now named it. You got it here first. If you didn't watch it on TV, the city council meeting. The new name for the city golf course is now the Travis Bryan Municipal Golf Course. Now, y'all know that the Bryan family helped start Bryan, and Travis Bryan himself actually was a banker in this town for many years, was the president of First National Bank that many of you have banked with, that's now been bought out by Franklin and then Prosperity Bank. But Travis Bryan was quite an innovator. As a matter of fact, because in the middle of last century, he wanted to serve the downtown businesses of Bryan and the servicemen who would come through on the train stops in Bryan. He innovated. He was the first to give us the night drop box, a safety box where we could put our money outside of business hours. He was an inventor, this Travis Bryan, a man who lives among us in our community. There's a reason I tell you that, because in Jesus' day, people didn't trust the bank. Nobody was going to go put their money, their treasure, in a night deposit box. The banks were corrupt. There was no Bank of America. There was no safety deposit box where you hid, where you kept your valuables. No, you went in the backyard, you dug a hole, and you hid it there. Sometimes that got lost. And the law of finders, keepers, if you found it, and no one had a claim to it, then it was yours. It's this parable of treasure, to give all that you have for that which matters most. You see, nothing compares to the surpassing riches of the kingdom of God. The surpassing value of life is found in the kingdom of Christ. First this morning, I want you to see there is value. That's what Jesus wants us to see. There is value, surpassing value, in the kingdom of Christ. But secondly, we need to see not only the comparison of the two parables, but the contrast of the two parables, because we need to see the venture of God's kingdom for us. Notice the venture of God's kingdom for us. Notice there, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a fine pearl. These are men who have given all. They're all in, as it were, because they have found the treasure that matters most to them. Yes, the purpose of the kingdom for us is to see that God matters most, to serve Him. But notice here, it's not just the value, not just to see the value of the kingdom. It's to commit to the kingdom's value. The kingdom calls us to be all in. The kingdom calls us to follow Christ. And there are many who find that kingdom, and they find it in different ways, and they find it in profound ways. But the thing that's the same is that it becomes their number one priority. The kingdom of Christ must be our number one priority. But these men are different. You know, the man who finds the treasure, he has great joy in what he finds, right? And he goes out and he mortgages life so that he can get the treasure. Likely a day laborer here who is tilling a field, and he finds that. And when he finds it, he just happens upon it. He almost stumbles on his treasure, right? He uncovers it just like you hope you do in the backyard sometimes, kids, when you're out digging for treasure in the back 40. He uncovers it and he's excited, right? But notice the merchant's difference. If the day laborer was just trying to make ends meet, if he was just trying to get his daily bread, the merchant of Jesus' day, those were the wealthy. Those were the aristocracy. They were the ones who had means. Here's one who searches and looks and studies to get the greatest treasure, right? Notice there's the difference in the parable. One, the man in the field, he stumbles on his treasure. And the one in the merchant who finds the pearl of great price, he has studied, he has searched for the fine pearl. Now pearls were the end-all, be-all in Jesus' day of the finest of treasures, by the way. It was said that Cleopatra, who lived about a generation before Jesus, that she had one pearl of great price that was worth about 25 million denarii. That's 25 million days' wages. Let's just take for an intern or a day laborer in our community. That'd be somewhere around $250 million for one jewel. And here this man, he has found this jewel. He is willing to give up all his other treasures for the sake of this jewel. It's the venture of the kingdom. It's the call to be all in. You know, we don't hold God's treasure in one hand and all our other treasure in the other hand. When you do that, you get separated. They begin to pull you in different directions. No, the goal of the kingdom is to be all in, to put both hands on the treasure of the kingdom and to follow Christ closely. I mean, that was the issue with the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 comes to Jesus. And he wants to be justified before Christ, right? And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He wants to know about the entrance of the kingdom of God. And so they begin to talk about the commandments. Jesus tells him, if he wants to begin to follow the commandments of God, and which one, of course, that's what we self-justifying types do, right? What's the bottom line? What's the minimum here? What can I get away with? What's the base level of what I have to do to be a part of the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells him, you need to honor your father and mother. Check, done that. Not murder. Check, done that. He goes through four or five of the commandments, right? And the rich young ruler's beginning to feel pretty good about himself. He even probably takes his vest and buttons it up a little bit and feeling pretty good about himself. And then Jesus launches the bomb into the epicenter of his heart, right? He launches a bomb into the epicenter of his heart that explodes, and he says, one thing you lack, all your treasure, take it, sell it, and give it to the needy. And what do we learn about the rich young ruler? He was sad. He was disappointed because he had much and he walked away. Now, what's Jesus' point there? Is Jesus' point that we can't have anything that's nice in life? No, that's not Jesus' point in the rich young ruler. Jesus' point is if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to be all in. Any idolatry that controls your heart must be done away with for the supremacy of Christ. You see, the venture of the kingdom calls us to see that the greatest value and the greatest beauty is Christ Himself. So everything else is put away for the sake of having Christ. The rich young ruler wasn't all in. You know what God's call for us this morning is? In the gospel is to be all in. The goal of the kingdom is not to have one foot in and one foot out. The goal of the kingdom is to have Christ as a surpassing thing in all of our lives. You know, some stumble upon that truth. And it matters to them. All of a sudden, they had no desire for Christ. And then all of a sudden, they see the beauties of Christ. Some search those truths long and hard. That's true of people in the room right here, right? Some of you kind of stumbled into the kingdom of God, didn't you? I mean, just one day, just like the light went on, and the Bible says it. Must be true. God's good. The gospel's true. The kingdom of God is mine, right? Some of you just stumbled into the kingdom. You found that treasure and you clung to it. Some of you in the room, that was the hardest journey you ever made, right? Why? Because giving up the rule of self is difficult, right? And some of you had to study every aspect of it. Some of you have studied multiple religions, multiple belief systems in search of that which is right until you found the pearl of great price, Jesus. But whether you just stumbled in or you searched, here's the beauty. The priority of God is the kingdom of Christ to us. I had two friends who were that way, two Scots. I had this friend in seminary who never left any question unturned. I called him Sky Dog because he was an Air Force pilot and flight engineer. He was so top secret in the Air Force system. He went out on flights that would go and recover. They did reconnaissance flights. If sensitive material got lost behind enemy lines, he led the team that would go in and recover those things. His name was Steve Skydog, and he was great for that because he would leave nothing unturned. He was the guy who had to ask every question. He searched and he searched. We would sit on my porch at nights during seminary, and we would talk, and Steve would say to me, "Wade, you have such a simple faith." I say, "Yeah, isn't it great, Steve?" He said, "You really believe, the Bible says you really believe it, don't you?" "Yeah, man, it's a good thing." He said, "I just got all these questions." And we would talk through his questions. But the kingdom of God for him, when it gripped his soul, he knew he had that treasure, but he couldn't get there until all his questions were answered. God had to work with him until his soul and heart. But Steve got it. It was a hard way into the kingdom, but Steve got it because God had Steve and Steve had God. I have another friend who it happened just the exact opposite. Some of you know him. His name is Steve Scott. He's one of the missionaries we support. He's just joined the MTW's leadership team for the country of Mexico. And he will be helping leading our mission teams in Mexico and South America, and primarily in Mexico, but in South America. And the way he found the kingdom was like this. One morning he decided that there was a VBS and he needed something for his kids to do that day. And so VBS was a good place to drop off his kids. And so he dropped them off. And that church sent out a team to visit him and to evangelize. He didn't know what they were doing. But Steve is such a personable person. He's never met a stranger. So he just invited them right into his living room. And they began to share the good news of Christ. And he said, "I've never heard these things before. Why don't you come again and talk to me?" He said, "There's a big hulking guy that made two of me that would come and share with him." And after a couple times of sharing, the guy looked at him and said, "Now, is there any reason that you shouldn't be in the kingdom of God? Is there any reason that you shouldn't accept the gospel?" And Steve said, "I can't think of anything." Steve had been a salesman, and then all of a sudden he knew that he was going to be sold on Christ, and he was all in. You see, the end result is the goal. How you get there may look different in the kingdom of God, but the end result is the same, that we are called to be all in for the glory of Christ. That the supreme value and rich inheritance of our life is bound up in Jesus. You see, that's the point here. Some stumble in, some search and find their way in, but the end result is nothing else compares. Why? Because the treasure of the kingdom of God is our only sure bet. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, to the disciples after the rich young ruler left, they were real concerned about the fact that it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they're asking Jesus, "How can this be?" And Jesus tells them that it only happens by the Spirit of God, right? It's God at work in us. That's the only way that we enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says something very striking there in Matthew 19. He who forsakes money and family, and the aspirations of life, whoever seeks those things, whoever ventures to follow Christ, will not fail to be rewarded 100 times over. See, because of the surpassing value of Christ, it's the only sure bet. It's the true venture that we must take. Jesus' kingdom is hard work at times when we're a part of it. But the beauty of it is the most valuable thing of all of life. The venture of God's kingdom, that we would see that we are to be all in. But thirdly, I want you to see this morning, not only the value of God's kingdom, the surpassing value of Christ in His kingdom and the venture that we are called to be all in. I want you to see the verification of that kingdom. Notice, it is demonstrated in the response that Jesus and His kingdom become the most important thing to us, that all other treasures to us become fool's gold. They become counterfeit to the truth of the treasure of Christ that dominates and leads us. Here's a truth about treasure, by the way. For everybody in the room, there's nobody in the room that this doesn't apply to. You may have a treasure, but the concurring truth to that is that treasure has you. Right? We have no thing that we treasure, that treasure doesn't own us, right? And that's part of what Jesus is saying here, is that the great bargain of the kingdom is that you get Jesus, and the great truth of the kingdom is that He is all yours and you are all His. We are to have this buy-in, as it were, to the kingdom, to see the thing of greatest value, to give whatever it takes to be a part of that kingdom of God. This kingdom here is verified when we see Christ as first and foremost. It takes 100% buy-in. A man named Rick was a rock collector. He collected precious stones, and in his city there was this show that was going on, a rock show. And so his sons decided that they wanted to begin, just like their father, they wanted to begin collecting stones with their dad. They couldn't go with their dad because of school one day. And so each of them gave $5 of their personal money to their dad. And they said, "Dad, would you buy us some stones so we can start rock collecting?" The man, Rick, he went to the show. He began to look around. And in a large Tupperware container marked "All Stones, $15, he found a potato-sized stone. It was dull in color. He looked at it, and immediately he was impressed. And he looked at the guy, and he said, "$15 for this?" The man said, "Oh, it's not as beautiful as the other agate that's there in the barrel. I'll tell you what, I'll give that one to you for $7. Rick could hardly contain himself. He said, "All right, I'll take it. I'd also like a bill of sale. Could you give me a bill of sale of ownership of this stone?" The guy said, "Sure." Gave him a bill of sale of the stone. Rick walked out of the room. As soon as he walked out of the room, he went to somebody to appraise it and found out that he had one of the largest sapphire stones in existence. Uncut, it was worth about $2.5 million. If he had it cut, it was going to be worth about $10 million. His $7 investment had brought him riches. It was buy-in, right? He had the certificate of ownership. It was his. It was buy-in. Now you can say the value. Yeah, he bought it. $7, man. Can you really say he bought it? I mean, it was opened up before him because he had an eye to perceive. He saw the great bargain that was before him. And that's the kingdom of God for us. Now, the metaphor of purchase is difficult for some here, right? The whole idea of buying the kingdom we struggle with, right? That metaphor of purchase is a challenge. As a matter of fact, it's so difficult for some. Some commentators have a hard time because they think it's setting up some kind of grace works dichotomy, right? Are we saved by grace or are we saved by our works? Well, the truth is we're saved by grace. And a grace that is at work in us will show the fruit of obedience, but it's all a gift, right? Our salvation is all a gift. And because of this metaphor of purchase, some really struggle with it. And so they've come up with an alternate meaning for the text. And that is that Jesus is the worker and Jesus is the merchant and the church is the treasure and the pearl. You know, it's the allegory that runs like this. Jesus did pay a great price, right, for our salvation. And so he must be the merchant. He must be the one who buys a great value, who buys the pearl. And the pearl is the church. Now, let me tell you, that's a beautiful truth biblically. As a matter of fact, that's a true truth biblically. It's just not the truth of this text. It is a truth that all we have is because of the victory of Jesus over death in His resurrection. All that we have is because Jesus has bought us out of sin and death. But I don't want you to miss the punch of this parable. Jesus here is not dealing strictly with our justification and how we enter the kingdom. He's dealing with our hearts and what it means to be in the kingdom that we have to be all in. That no matter what is of value to us, it has to be secondary to the value of Jesus. Jesus' point in this parable is that the kingdom is foremost because Jesus is foremost, and we must love Jesus first. That's the only way other things come in line. You know, as I said before, we tend to want to hold our treasures in Jesus and our treasures in other things, and we get divided over those. But Jesus wants us to have a singular focus on the treasure that is Christ. The metaphor of purchase here is given us so that we can see that while salvation is free, Salvation is costly. Most of the time when we talk about that salvation being free, what we mean is that Jesus paid a great price that we couldn't pay, and that's true. Jesus died for our justification. He was raised for our life. But beloved, particularly those of you who are questioning the claims of Christ this morning, I want you to understand that personally, salvation is costly. Because when you sign up with King Jesus, you sign up that He alone is King. You can no longer be King of your life. And so there is a costliness there. You can't find your treasure anywhere else but Jesus. Why? Because it takes 100% buy-in. The metaphor of purchase is really a discussion of what has your heart. Isaiah speaks of it. It was our call to contemplation this morning in the beginning of the service. But Isaiah gets the point here in Isaiah 55:1 when he says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Notice, the kingdom is free for those who seek it. But come, come, buy in. Have the kingdom for yourself. It's not our wealth or our wages or our work that gets us in. But notice, it is a death of all other truths. We do not want to be found in our spiritual poverty. We need the treasure of Christ. My wedding day, the night before my wedding, the gift I gave my groomsmen was a hand-painted little saying by a man named Jim Elliot. Y'all know who Jim Elliot was? He was a man who went to share the gospel with the Alka Indians and was killed for sharing. And he had this great quote that you can find through the Great Gates of Splendor, the book Through the Gates of Splendor, written by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. He had this to say. And this is what I gave my groomsmen because it was the great treasure of life that Jesus was showing me. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. At the heart of these parables, the two of them, is that point. Jesus wants us to know that we need a singular focus, that He is the one thing, and He calls us to be all in. The treasures of the Bible teach us that the greatest gift of the kingdom of God is that He is ours and we are His. That is the kingdom. You see, Jesus and His kingdom are the surpassing treasure for all of life. And that's what we need applied to our hearts this morning. When I was married, when Marion and I were getting married, I went to a diamond broker who happened to be the fiancé of my roommate in college. And I got to sit down with this man, and he pulled out several diamonds and he laid them before me and he said, "You can have any of these diamonds." And I was instantly drawn. He said, "They're all about the same price." I said, "Oh, good. They fit my price range?" "Yeah, they fit my price range." And there were some big ones and there were some small ones. I said, "Well, what's the difference if they're all the same? I mean, if they all cost the same, why wouldn't I take the biggest one?" He said, "Oh, wait. You must look a little closer." I said, "Okay, all right." He got out his glass that he would look at his diamonds with. And as he began to show me the cut and the color and the clarity of the diamond, you could tell that this was a man who knew diamonds and who knew treasure and who wanted me to understand the beauty of the treasure that he was showing me. And so he would take the diamond and it looked beautiful from the outside. And when we would take the glass, he would say, "Now wait, I want you to look about halfway into this diamond. You see that little crack right there? That's an imperfection. That degrades the value of this diamond." He'd pick up another one and he'd say, "Oh, wait, look in the diamond here. You see this one? It's got a little yellowing, a little color discoloration there. That's what devalues the value of this diamond." I said, "All right, well, just show me the best diamond. What's the best one?" And he showed it to me. And it was smaller than the rest, a little bit smaller, but it was clearer in its color and in its cut. It was a little better and in its quality. And that was the one that I bought for the girl that I was going to marry. Because I wanted her to have the best. You know, Jesus is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure in the field. He is the diamond that is flawless in color and cut and significance. And beloved, you need to know that this morning. You know, when you look at Jesus just on the outside, you might think that this life is too hard, this kingdom is not profound enough, this trial is too heavy for you to bear. But when you look deep, deep, deep into the ways of Christ and the beauty of His kingdom, it becomes clear that under the microscope of eternity, Jesus is what matters. Beloved, that's got to confront our unbelief this morning. That with the lens of Scripture on this morning, we've got to see that the kingdom of God is for us. And the kingdom for us is a gift. We are to give ourselves to King Jesus. You see, all of our questions, all of our struggles, not because we haven't considered Jesus enough, because we haven't looked deeply in to the kingdom Christ gives enough. Beloved, look deeply into Christ. It would be a shame for you to go into eternity worldly rich and heavenly poor. It would be a shame for you to miss this opportunity this morning of the beauties, of the quality, of the gift that is before you in Christ Jesus. His call for you is to be all in. For some of you this morning, it's a flagging faith that has you. It's the challenges of life that assail you. And your faith whirls like the wind. Sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. That's because you're struggling with a division of heart of what kingdom has you. The kingdom of the treasures of this life or the kingdom of Christ, right? I mean, what does the kingdom of America offer you? What is the beauty, the genius of our American culture that you can pursue and you can have personal happiness and fulfillment? I mean, as a people, as a nation, we were founded with that idea, right? It's the thing that drives our culture, that we seek after our own fulfillment, our own personal happiness. And you know what the kingdom of Christ shows us? That is essentially an emasculated offer of heaven. That's heaven cut down to size. That's heaven for just today, right? Jesus offers far more. He won't cut out the beauties of the wholeness of the kingdom of God. He wants to remind us that what we have is eternal. The flagging faith that we struggle with is generally when we're trying to hold on to something that means more to us than Jesus. You know, it often happens. I see it in my office every day. I see it in my heart day by day that there are times that I want to hold on this and not trust Jesus. But I know that I need to trust Jesus. You ever feel that pressure? Anybody ever feel that pressure? Anybody listen? You ever struggle with that? And Jesus doesn't say that you should sacrifice personal happiness and fulfillment. He says that personal happiness and fulfillment ultimately comes only through the surpassing riches of Christ. It's the harder path, but the truer path. You see, our struggle with Satan, the world, and the flesh will always offer us easier answers that soon as you begin to look into them have the cracks and the discoloration. It's not the true treasure because it's fool's gold. Or to use the diamond metaphor, it's junk. But Jesus calls us to look deeply into what He's doing so that He would bolster and mature our faith. You know how diamonds are made? Under pressure. You know how a Christian living is made? Under pressure. The trials in your life are the gift of the kingdom because Jesus is at work preparing us for our eternal reward. You see, beloved, it is Jesus at work in us that reminds us that when we have the surpassing treasure of Christ and when we go back to that treasure again and again, when we gaze upon the beauty of Christ, trials are still there, but they begin to make more sense because Christ is first. In our trials, we need to not get divided between Christ and the easy answer. We need to say Christ is the answer and press through the trial. That's the goal of Jesus here because He is the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price. You see, the maturity of faith understands that everything in our day and everything in our life must be captured through two questions. What is it that stirs our affections for Jesus, and what is it that robs us of our love for Jesus? And we know the bad things can rob us of that love, but sometimes the good things rob us too, right? They numb us to the truths of Jesus. You know, the good things like like the newspaper in the morning before you read the Bible. Or Facebook. Or Webkinz. Or a day at the field enjoying the game. Or the treasure of the big sale. All of those things can be good unless they rob you of the true treasure, Jesus. See, the maturation of faith is beholding Christ in such a way that day by day His glory transforms and His beauty is magnified in us. It's the glory of Christ. It's what Paul capsulized in this one thing I do, right? He'd put away all things for the surpassing treasure of Christ and knowing Him in His resurrection. And in Philippians 3, Paul would say, one thing I give myself to, right? Paul gives himself to in Philippians 3:13, for the upward call of Christ, pressing forward for the prize. Beloved, that is the Christian life because it is Christian discipleship. And that what you need this morning is the beauty of the treasure, Jesus Himself. Beloved, by nature, we're treasure hunters. And by the grace of God this morning, He is telling you what His treasure is. You can continue to study and find and search for the mythological city of Cibola all you want. But the true treasures are the treasures in heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is Christ's gift to us this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds, our ears and our eyes, to hear and to see the beauty of Christ. Father, we get numb by the day and our eyes grow cloudy. Why? Because the hardness of life and the worldliness of our own soul laps upon our soul like the waves upon a river, eroding the oneness of our trust in Christ. But Father, I pray that You would help us to trust You, that You would not allow the truth of the beauty of Christ to be eroded in our soul so that we might seek You and love You and walk with You all our days. Father, we claim our hearts are all in. Make us more in the gospel of Christ, we pray. In the gift of Jesus, we trust. Amen.